Revelation 3, starting at verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will have come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Thanks, Steph. Do keep that open at Revelation 3. I wonder what you think. How important is it to have a good reputation? How much does it matter what other people think? Well, for the car manufacturer Skoda, reputation meant everything. When we were growing up as little boys, we used to make jokes about Skoda. How do you double the value of a Skoda? Anybody know? Scrap it? No. Fill it up with petrol. But Skoda had this reputation. It was cheap, it was unreliable, it was ugly. But then in the early 90s, Volkswagen bought Skoda, and they turned things around completely. So much so that my friend Johnny now owns a Skoda. And I don't joke about it, I quite admire it. If it was me, I would even consider getting one myself. How important is it to have a good reputation? I read this week of a man called Mario Gonzalez. Now, up until recently, if you'd Googled him, you'd have found one newspaper story all about his house having been repossessed in order to pay off some Social Security debt. But he was concerned about this. He was saying, this is damaging my professional reputation. So he went to the European court to have this newspaper story removed from Google. And he won. Sadly for him, it didn't improve his reputation, because now when you Google him, you don't just get one newspaper story. You get thousands of newspaper stories, not just about his shady past, but how he's tried to cover it all up. So for him, it didn't work. But a good reputation, how important is it? And what about for a church? How important is it that other people think well of us? Or that other people would recommend us? Well, if you've joined us this evening for the first time, you're in the middle of our sermon series, the Jesus letters, Jesus' seven letters to the churches in Revelation. This evening we're in number 5. At the church of Sardis. And listen to this. This is the letter to the church in Sardis. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive. If you were to go round the high street on a Saturday afternoon in Sardis and ask the shoppers for their impression of Sardis church, they'd have said things like caring, lively, real, genuine, making a difference. If you were to ask the company that rented them their premises what they thought of them, they'd have said, well, their faith makes a difference to the way that they live. And in Christian circles too, it seems that people were really enthusiastic about Sardis. If you were thinking of moving to the Sardis area, your pastor, your small group leader, your Christian friend, they all would have said, you've got to check out Sardis Church. They're doing a great work there. Here was a church with a reputation for being healthy and real and vibrant. But what other people think about a church doesn't really matter very much. Other people only see the outside in the public. What Jesus thinks of a church, that's what really matters. He doesn't just see the outside and the public, he sees the inside and the private. Other people, they can be fooled by us. Jesus sees everything accurately. And Jesus really wants us to get that about him. That's how he introduces himself at the beginning of this letter. The words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. It's all about Jesus seeing everything accurately. What are these seven spirits of God? We'll flick over the page to Revelation chapter 5 verse 6. It's page 1238 in my Bible. Revelation 5 verse 6. See if you can spot, what are these seven spirits of God? And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Seven in the Bible symbolizes perfection. And as we've just seen, the seven spirits of God are God's seven eyes in the world. So do you see what Jesus is saying? Hello, church in Sardis. I'm Jesus. I have God's perfect eyesight. I see things crystal clear. I'm not fooled by appearances or reputation. I see things as they really are. Just like the MRI scan in the hospital, the doctor by himself sees just the outside. It looks at your knee and thinks, well, I'm guessing as to what's wrong. But with the help of the MRI scan, he sees underneath the skin, sees what the problem really is underneath the surface. Well, likewise, Jesus. And so with that in mind, we've got to ask the question, well, what does Jesus think of the church in Sardis? Does it live up to its reputation? Is it as healthy as everyone thinks it is? Well, back to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Other people thought of him as real and vibrant and lively. Jesus says, you need an ambulance, and you need one quick. You may not feel it, but you're in a life-threatening, critical condition. Fabrice Muamba, I wonder if you remember him. He was a professional footballer with Bolton Wanderers. Apparently super fit, very strong, healthy, kind of prime physical condition kind of guy, it seemed to everybody. But underneath it all, he had a serious heart condition. He didn't know about it at the time. A life-threatening abnormality. Muamba collapsed during a game. His heart stopped beating for over an hour. And if it hadn't been for the medical help that he received straight away, he would have died. Before that, you just would never have thought it to look at him. But underneath it all, a life-threatening condition. Well, that was the church in Sardis. Glowing reputation. Everyone thought they were brilliant. And yet critically ill on death's door. Well, we're going to see the exact diagnosis in just a minute, but I want us just to pause, because I think what we've just seen is a real shock. What other people thought of them and what Jesus thought of them are poles apart. It's not just that other people give them a 10 out of 10, Jesus gives them an 8 out of 10. Other people give them a 10 out of 10, Jesus gives them a 0 out of 10. Their reputation couldn't be any further from the truth. How could their reputation and self-perception be so badly wrong? Well, it was because they got too excited by their reputation. They'd started to believe it. We see that from the fact that Jesus really has to try and persuade them otherwise. Wake up, he says. Wake up. They'd believed the hype. They were blind to reality. It's very easy, isn't it, to get swayed by what other people think of our church. You'll have seen our poster, perhaps on one of the underground tubes, the bin your plastic Jesus. It's a blown up version of that. You'll know the you know, the Bin Your Plastic Jesus flyers. Well, we've got a poster on the underground. Now, a couple of years back, this was seen and blogged about by a big name Christian blogger, a good guy it seems, whose blog gets 1.5 million views a year. Now, he had a picture of this on his blog, of our poster, and said this, quote, "Quite brilliant. Plastic Jesus, it's catchy, memorable, almost indelible. In that succinct phrase lies a dozen sermons challenging preconception, and in the tacky visual, the trigger to thousands of commuter reflections on idolatry and triviality. The objectives of Houston Church are succinct, knowing Jesus Christ and making him known." He talked about us as effective, passionate individuals. Now, I read that again this week in preparing for this evening. And even though I'd done all of this thinking on how don't believe the reputation, if you do, you get into all sorts of trouble, I read that again and instinctively thought, yes, I like that. We are a healthy church, aren't we? We do have a great mission. Aren't we brilliant? It's so easy, isn't it? And this is telling us, forget it. Only Jesus sees things perfectly as they really are. Beware the danger of believing your reputation. It could be miles from the truth. Some of you guys are students. Here's one thing to be aware of in your Christian union. At the end of every year, most of the university unions put on an awards ceremony for the different societies. And sometimes the Christian unions win awards. And that can be a really good thing because you get all sorts of useful privileges, priorities when it comes to freshers fairs and so on. But here's the question. If your Christian union won it, or won an award, how much would you value it? Will you realise that as important as your reputation in the union may be, it's not necessarily an accurate barometer of your spiritual health? In fact, it could be miles from the truth. Be careful not to believe your reputation. Only Jesus sees things accurately. Well, what is the diagnosis? Why is this church so dangerously sick on death's door? Are they worshipping idols? Have they turned away from Jesus altogether? Well, no. It seems much less dramatic than that. Have a quick skim over verse 2 and see if you can spot their illness. Well, did you see it? "I have not found your works complete." The result implied in verse 4 is that their garments are soiled. And the antidote to it in verse 3: "Remember then what you've received and heard, keep it and repent." Now, what does all of this mean? What is their problem? That's been one of the big, big questions I've been grappling through this week as I've been preparing. Well, first off, it doesn't mean that we've got to achieve a certain number of good deeds in order to be let into heaven. You know, the pass mark is 1,000 good deeds. You only manage 900 good deeds. See you later. You're not in. No, that's not what it means. But what does it mean? Their works were incomplete. Their garments soiled. Well, it could be that they were doing plenty of great activity, hence their good reputation, but that they'd forgotten the cross. That would make sense of why their garments are soiled. They've forgotten their need to wash their garments in the blood of the Lamb. A kind of crossless Christianity. Could be that. It could be like that they were like Thyatira from last week, a church full of love and faith, but had forgotten the importance of truth. It could be that their lifestyle was compromised by sin. They tried hard to obey Jesus in one area, but in other areas they just gave up. They didn't care. Whatever it was, specifically, something was lacking. Their works were incomplete. In what sense? Well, verse 3 tells us that they needed to remember what they'd received and heard to keep it and repent. So it seems that they'd forgotten some key aspect of the gospel. In other words, they weren't all or nothing Christians. They'd become pick and choose Christians. A couple of weeks ago, I was out for brunch with some friends. And you know what it's like whenever you go out for a meal. You get the menu, you have a scan through. You think, I will have the full English breakfast. And I'll have that with poached eggs instead of fried eggs. And I don't want black pudding because it's gross. But I do want a big coffee. You pick and choose. That's just what you do. Or you go out shopping for clothes. You pick a colourful t-shirt off the rail. And you think, no, that is not me. That's not how I roll. That's not my style. Then you pick a plain white t-shirt off the rails. And you think, yes, 100% yes, 110% yes, this is me. You pick and choose. That's just what we do. Now the problem comes when you bring that kind of consumer pick and choose approach to faith. Jesus loves me. Yes, that's fantastic. No sex out of marriage. Well, that's not exactly going to go down very well with my friends. Do lots of good stuff. Yeah, love it. Admit that you're not good enough. That's not my style. Following Jesus is full of spiritual blessing. Great. Following Jesus will almost certainly lead to persecution. No, I'll just leave it. Well, that was the church in Sardis. In some sense, picking and choosing some stuff they were doing. Battling to do them, sometimes failing, but repenting and trying again. Some stuff they were believing. Battling to believe it, sometimes failing, but repenting and trying again. And yet there was other stuff that they just didn't bother with. They didn't fancy it. Whatever their exact issue was, they were picking and choosing. And their works were incomplete. Now, we may not think that that's very serious. But Jesus says it is really, really serious. Have a look at verse 3. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Jesus says to them, I'm coming back to judge the world at an hour that you don't know. You don't know when. This picking and choosing is so serious that unless you turn from it, you're going to be caught up in that judgment. Now, there's no denying that there are truths in the Bible that are comforting, others that are unsettling. There are some things that Jesus asks us where straight away we see his goodness, we see the sense of it. There are other things what he asks of us where we don't immediately see how it's a good thing, where we see the sense of it. When we're confronted with those unsettling, uncomfortable things, what are we going to do with that? Are we just going to dismiss that teaching and pretend that it's all okay? Or are we going to accept him on his terms like those in Sardis who didn't soil their garments? As a church family, what would you do if you saw the church leadership doing this, picking and choosing only the palatable bits of the gospel to teach on? Or if you saw it with your Christian friend in your small group, what would you do? What would you do if they open and unashamedly talked about an area of unrepentant compromise? I drank a bit too much last night. Whoops. What would you do? Would you gently, humbly say, look, no, that's not okay to think like that. We can't pick and choose. It's all or nothing. If your friend said to you unashamedly, look, I don't accept the Bible's teaching on other religions, what would you do? Would you gently, humbly, firmly say, look, That's not okay. We're not at liberty to pick and choose. It's all or nothing. We must come back to the gospel, the whole gospel. And so if that is us tonight, or it becomes us in the future, well, the word from the Lord is, repent. Stop it. Stop being a pick and choose Christian. Start being an all or nothing Christian. It doesn't mean being perfect. It means someone who keeps coming back again and again to Jesus' forgiveness and to his teaching. And if you do repent, Jesus, well, he'll treat you like the faithful few in Sardis. Have a look down at verses 4 to 6. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Three amazing incentives. They will walk with me in white. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. In other words, they will know my full forgiveness. In Revelation, the way you get white garments is that you wash your filthy, sinful garments in the blood of the Lamb. So flick over a couple of pages to Revelation chapter 7. It's important that we look at this. Revelation 7, page 1240 in my Bible, verses 13 and 14. And read this, as I read this, follow this in your own Bibles. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They managed to stay perfect their whole lives and never sinned, not even once." No. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Repent, he says, and you will know my full forgiveness. Imagine it. Walking with Jesus, talking with him, but with no sense of shame. No feeling tense in case you get exposed, no needing to have excuses up your sleeves in case he asks you about your sin. He already knows what you're like, and he's washed you clean in his blood. What an incentive to turn from picking and choosing. Secondly, the one who conquers, I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Imagine this. I don't think it's going to happen like this, but imagine it anyway. Roll with it. You're in heaven. But deep down, you know that you don't deserve to be there. You know that it's only a matter of time before someone important sees you and gets you kicked out. So you decide that you're going to take a sneak peek at the book of life, the guest list, sitting by the welcome desk. And so when no one else is looking, You have a peek. You have a look. You look for your name. L-N-M-P. You have a look down. The Apostle Paul. Wow. The Apostle Peter. Wow. And there it is. Your name. My name. Phil Vance. Born 17 July. I'm in it. But then you looked on again and you knew it the whole time because there's some handwriting scribbled beside it. Jesus' handwriting. And you knew it the whole time. This was too good to be true. You know exactly what it's going to be saying. Pending reference. Probation only. 1 month stay only. But you look a little closer and you see four precious words. Never to be deleted. What an incentive to turn from picking and choosing. The one who conquers, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. A glowing, healthy, reputation held by the one person whose opinion actually matters. Now imagine that, going round the angels in heaven on a Saturday afternoon and asking them for their opinion on you, their impression. They would say things like pure, washed, worthy, faithful. You ask the Father his impression of you, what he thinks of you, part of the family. Well, that's what's on offer to those who repent of their picking and choosing, who live all or nothing Christian lives, not perfect Christian lives, but ones who keep coming back to Jesus' forgiveness and his teaching. But I don't know about you, if I'm honest with myself, day to day, that the compromise, the pick and choose Christian life, it seems very, very appealing. I certainly feel that. The idea that I can follow Jesus and get all the benefits, and get to hold on to the sin that I cherish, and I don't have to accept the difficult truth, and I get to maintain my good reputation. Win, 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 right? Wrong. Remember verse 3? Remember then what you received and heard, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. By contrast, the wholehearted, all-or-nothing Christian life, well, because we don't see things clearly, because of our selfishness and our sinfulness, we don't always see it as appealing and attractive. It is, but we don't often see it like that. At times it can feel uncomfortable and unsettling. It might even mean giving up the good reputation. So why bother? Well, remember again, 4-6. You still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter to the church in Sardis. Pray, Heavenly Father, that you would keep us from their error, picking and choosing. Pray that we be those who are all or nothing Christians. And pray that these future incentives would be real motivation for us. Never blotted out of the book of life. Confessed to the angels and to the Father in heaven. Heavenly Father, keep us along these lines. Help us repent and turn from our picking and choosing. In Jesus' name. Amen.